Last week in Ruth chapter 1, we watched as Orpah heeded Naomi's directive to return to her family. And that added just another parting to the three lives that had already experienced so much loss in their lives. But we also heard Ruth's profession of love to Naomi and her confession of faith in Naomi's God. Completing the 50-mile trek back to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth arrived. And verse 22 told us that it was just as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi had made a life-changing decision to move back to Bethlehem. We never read of any specific direction that came directly from the Lord to her, telling her that she was to move. We don't read anything where she said that God spoke to her. We don't even know if she prayed. Doesn't say that she prayed. She was a widow, a woman alone. And it would seem she was just planning her own course. Not once did she use a phrase that we're apt to say, I know we hear it often, and that is, the Lord told me. And sometimes I wonder how casually we might use that phrase. And there's always the danger of using it to kind of undergird or support or maybe add credence to whatever we're going to then say. Because if you preface something with, well, the Lord told me, I mean, what does the listener do with that? She listens up because the Lord told this person that. And no question, the Lord does tell us things. We do hear from the Lord. But I think that there are times that we might use that phrase when maybe it wasn't the Lord who told us. Maybe it was an inner desire to do something, and we just were convinced that it wasn't anything bad. And so, yeah, I think the Lord actually told me to do that, you know. Well, we don't know how the Lord influenced Naomi. Why? Because it doesn't say. The one thing we do know is that she packed up and prepared to move. The question is the Lord the one who brought this move about? Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, of course, we can be quite confident that this move back to Bethlehem would have been what the Lord did want for her, because he would want Naomi to be with her people, to be with the people who worship the true and living God. Not to be living among people who worshiped false gods. So my question is, you know, has God's unseen providential hand been in this move? And I absolutely believe it was. That thought came to me, and as I reread verse 22 this week, and that's that they arrived just as the barley harvest was beginning. Psalm 31, 14 and 15 is a verse that I have loved over many years. It has comforted me. It has strengthened me, blessed me. It says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. And often when I read that, and I read times, I'm really thinking of my experiences, you know, my circumstances, my problems, my challenges. But this week when I was thinking about it, I thought, well, times can also mean times, my hours, moments, seconds, and seasons. Just as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 2. It says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. So a man named Boaz is introduced to us, and we're told that he's a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. The NIV describes him as a man of standing. The King James Version says he was a mighty man of wealth. The ESV translation says he was a worthy man. But if there were a Judy translation, and I was going to introduce him to you and wanted you to immediately get who this man was, I would say, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a knight in shining armor. See? You would immediately know who this man was and what his role in the story was. Apparently, we're not told any of the details, but Ruth and Naomi have kind of set up home. Whether Naomi had any home to return to, I don't know. But we know that they arrived with only the things that they were able to carry. So I picture the surroundings being pretty sparse. You know, they didn't have a TV to watch, no Facebook or Pinterest, you know. I know I'm making light of that because the truth is we know that their circumstances were really bleak. We have to remember that Ruth is rooming with the one who calls herself Mara, bitter. And we looked at that last week too, how we don't believe that Naomi was bitter when she called herself that, but she was referring to her life, which had been bitter. So her location might be different, but the surroundings for Naomi, the surroundings for Naomi and Ruth were much the same. They were still two widows who had been through great losses. Oh, I wish that they could see at this point that they were under his wings. What are we to do when we find ourselves in those low spots in life? Many of you have enjoyed reading Elizabeth Elliot. She's one of my favorite authors. I just love the things that she says. And she tells the story of when she became a young widow, 30 years old, a little daughter. I think she was 11 months old. And she tells the story of how they were in Ecuador. And she and four other missionary wives whose husbands were with her husband Jim had gone off to this remote Indian tribe with the heart's desire to share the gospel with them, to have them come to know the Lord Jesus. And they had spent years in the planning and in the preparation. They hadn't done this in a foolhardy way. Much prayer had preceded. And now they were gone, and Their wives were all in this one little place in Ecuador, waiting, listening to a shortwave radio, because there was reason to believe that they had been killed. And she tells the story of how the five of them just stood there waiting. And she was carrying little Valerie when the word came out that, yes, the five men, all five of them, had been spared to death. And they were dead. And I can't even imagine what that would feel like, being so removed from home, from people who you know would have just rushed to the sides of those women to love them, to comfort them, to weep with them. I can't imagine what that would have been like. And Elizabeth shares how at that time, she just remembers holding Valerie, and they just felt stunned. And a poem that she had known since childhood came to her mind. They had it up on the wall, framed in her home. And I want to share it with you because if you're not familiar with it, it's a wonderful poem. It's called, Do the Next Thing. From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, as it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the hours, the quiet words ring like a low inspiration. Do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow, O child of the King. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave all resultings, do the next thing. Looking to Jesus, ever serener, working of suffering, be thy demeanor in his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing, then as he beckons thee, do the next thing. And she shares how, as she recalls, the next thing for her to do was to change Valerie's diaper. And sometimes when we're in that kind of a place in life, you know, the tendency is to want to have a plan. You know, okay, how am I going to do this? How am I going to navigate this road? Where do I go? What's the wise place to turn? And we don't have the eyes to see. We barely can get beyond the next moment. And that's why this little poem is so perfect, because what do? You do the next thing. And then when you do that, you do the next thing. And you do it believing that the Lord is going to lead you from one step to the next, to the next. That's why it's so important that we depend on Him, that we rely on Him. He is faithful. That's where I love that line where it says, strong in His faithfulness, praise and sing. You know, it's not keep a stiff upper lip. It's no, receive the strength of His faithfulness to you. And reminding yourself, He will be with you every step of the way. And I see Naomi and Ruth in a very similar spot. Two widows, no income, and we have good reason to believe that the cupboards were probably bare. And so we read in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Reading verse 2 gives us a little further insight into Ruth's character. You know, she could have just been sitting there watching her mother-in-law and thinking, this is your country. These are your people. What are you going to do for us? And yet, instead, she volunteers herself in seeking and being part of the solution. In chapter 1, we already saw things about Ruth's character, didn't we? We saw that she was kind, that she was loyal, that she was faithful. And now we see that she's also industrious. She's wanting to serve, and she's willing to work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Of course, that verse wasn't written for another 1,000 years or so, but the truth is, Ruth was exemplifying it. I love how she respectfully asks Naomi's permission to go seek work. Naomi grants that permission. So Ruth heads out alone, and again, that shows us yet another one of her qualities, and that is that she was courageous because she had 3 strikes against her that would have compromised her safety. She was a woman, she was a foreigner, and she was alone. She mentioned gleaning, and to glean grain or other produce was part of the Mosaic system, which was God's way of taking care of the poor. And it wasn't just having them to be the recipients of charity, but it was also giving something to them to do. They worked for what they got. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Then also in Deuteronomy 24, 19, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Who is this designed to help? The poor, the alien, the fatherless, the widow. don't you just love that Ruth qualified on all counts? Verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, New King James Version says, as it happened, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now keep in mind that when Ruth walked out that door, she was on foreign soil. She had no specific destination in mind. She had no thought of this is where she needed to go. This was the field that she needed to stop in. If you've been to Bethlehem, or if you've seen pictures, you know that there are many fields, just fields upon fields upon fields. And that's what she was walking out into. And in those days, there were no demarcations that showed property lines so that a person, the way today we might have fences around a field or something that shows that it is in fact belonging to someone, there was that demarcation at all. And yet everyone knew what their field was. But for an onlooker, they wouldn't be able to identify it. So when we read, as it turned out, or as it happened, and King James Version says, as it happed, meaning happenstance, that's probably exactly the way Ruth would have described it to us. She would have just said, well, I just walked into this field. And from an earthly point of view, that is exactly what happened. I wonder how many times in our lives we've experienced those as it turned out moment. You know, we can be having it something that's good, and we say, and as it turned out, and you just know it's going to have a happy ending. Or if it doesn't, it's a, and it turned out, and you absolutely know where it's going to go, don't you? So we've all experienced those as it turned out moments. And yet the truth is, these are the very moments that as believers, we should be recognizing and acknowledging God's hand in our lives. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Again, King James, I love it, says, I will guide you with mine eye. And every once in a while, I know you have probably noticed, I usually use the NIV, but every once in a while I'll pull a line from the King James, just because I love the way it's said. And I love the thought that he will guide me with his eye, that his eye is upon me. Isaiah 48:17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Do we recognize the Lord in those areas of our lives? You know, when we come to that place of making a decision, finding ourselves at a crossroads, maybe asking ourselves, do I stay here or do I move there? Do I go to this school, or would that school be the better one? Should I accept that job, or for the mom at home or homemaker who's married, should I just stay home? We all have those questions. We have questions because we make decisions our whole lives long. Every day we make decisions. My prayer is that we would seek the Lord when we're making decisions, that we would believe that He has a way for us to go, that He's promised that He'll lead us in it, that He'll show us the way. We can act sometimes as if we're the ones planning our own course, that we know what's best for ourselves. It's awfully easy to fall into that trap. But at the same time, there are times that as we watch our plans unfold, you know, whether it's over a period of weeks, months, maybe years, that we look back and we see, oh, it was God. God was the one doing the orchestrating. So when you hear yourself saying, as it turned out, you know, whether it's the happy, as it turned out, or it's the bad, as it turned out, you know, in that moment, consider, God was acting on my behalf. It wasn't as it turned out. It was the Lord intervening and either supporting and blessing the very thing we were hoping for or just closing the door. But to believe that God is in those circumstances in our lives. So when we read, as it turned out, that Ruth found herself in Boaz's field, we can absolutely know it was God's hand that led her there. Often, our pastor quotes J. Vernon McGee, and maybe you've heard him. He's a pastor, I think he's still available to hear on the radio. But he had an expression that I loved. It says, God's hand is in the glove of human circumstances. And that's what we're going to see in this story. Before we do go on to the next verse, did you notice that in verse 3, when Boaz was mentioned, that once again it was referenced that he was from the clan of Elimelech? In my mind, it's like the author was just running that information past us again, as if he was saying, get it? A relative of Elimelech. You know, he doesn't want us to miss it. I think he's actually afraid we might believe that she just stumbled into that field. Verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. The first week, I mentioned to you that the author of the book of Ruth loves to use dialogue and tell his stories. Remember how I said that this time through the book of Ruth, the Lord was showing me new things that I'd never seen before? Well, what I'm going to share now is one of them. The thought occurred to me to look and see the first bit of dialogue we read for Naomi and Ruth. There wasn't any specifically for Orpah. Naomi's first dialogue came when she told her daughters-in-law to return to their mother's homes. And in that dialogue, she said, may the Lord show kindness to you. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband, which in truth was really a prayer. Ruth's first dialogue included her statement of conversion when she said, your God will be my God. And now we have the first words we've heard from the mouth of Boaz. The Lord be with you. Well, doesn't that tell us something about the people in this story? The Lord is such an integral part of their lives that it's evidenced in the very conversations we hear from their lips. Philippians 2 tells us that we're to shine like stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And that's why sincere, godly conversation gets our attention. I know the Lord used such conversation to get mine, and it changed my life. We were adding a major addition to our home, and it took almost a year to build it. And we were living in the house during the time of construction. We hired the man who had a great reputation. It was just exemplary. He was known for his integrity as well as his craftsmanship. Whether we also knew that he was a Christian, I can't remember at all, because this was before I came back to the Lord. Every morning, he would arrive with his crew, and they would literally invade my home. There was no other way that the job could have been done. They were always within earshot of us. And for months, I never heard a swear word or sarcasm or gossip or an unkind word. Not once. All I heard was good conversation going back and forth between them. Many times they were talking about last night's Bible study or the sermon this weekend. And yet they weren't talking as if they were trying to be heard. This was just their normal conversation. And because I hadn't been walking with the Lord, let me tell you, that conversation got my attention. It was like, who are these people? And sometimes they'd be singing Amazing Grace or whistling it. And I mean, that's a song that even a person walking with the Lord recognizes. But they were just such an incredible group of men. And it's a much longer story, which I'm not going to go into. But God used those godly conversations to draw me back into a personal relationship with Him. What would people say about the words from our lips? Do you think about that? And I'm not suggesting that we should walk around as if we're reading a Christian tract. But is our relationship with the Lord such an integral part of who we are that it's reflected in the words that we speak? I believe that's what we see here in these first recorded words of Boaz. The Lord be with you. What a wonderful introduction to this man, to the man who in coming weeks will become far more to us than just a knight in shining armor. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are the one who orders our steps and our stops, that you are the one who opens doors and closes them. And it's not that you don't let us go our own way. There are definitely those times that you do. But Lord, when it's our heart to be obedient to you, when it's our heart to do what you want us to do, Lord, I want each one of us to know, to have the confidence that we can do the next thing, believing you're going to be faithful. So that in those times where we've prayed, we've sought you, we've read your word, and we still don't know what to do, but the circumstances are forcing us to take that step, that Lord, we can take that step. We can do the next thing because you see our hearts. And Lord, you will intervene. You will either support and open the door, allowing us to move in that direction, or you'll stop. You will close the door. But it's one that we can embrace. That the closed door, when closed by you, will be one we will be forever grateful that you closed. That when you allow that open door to remain open, it's because you know what is ahead, and you will be faithful to walk us through every step of the way. So lead us, Lord. I thank you for this wonderful little story that tells us so much about your people, tells us so much about your faithfulness, your kindness, your provision, your ability, Lord, to work in our circumstances, even when we don't know that you're doing it. Have your way in our lives. That is what we desire. And I would just say a prayer, Father, for anyone here today who is in that place of needing just to do the next thing. Would you help her to see that it's not a last recourse? It's not, well, there's nothing else to do. She can do that next thing with the confidence that she will then know the next thing, and the next, because you love her and you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.